finish line. We must disciple people and help them grow to be mature Christians. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, he says, "My aim is to present people mature in Christ." That was his aim. Present people mature in Christ. You know, our denomination, we're Southern Baptist Church, and our denomination put together a task force last year to try to figure out why the membership of Southern Baptist churches was declining. And what they realized is that something is going wrong, because over the past 20 years, 7 million people have said yes to Jesus and been baptized. But over those 20 years, we've still been in decline. How does that happen? How do you have 7 million people put their faith in Jesus and experience decline? Does that make sense? It happens. I bet if we look carefully at our church, we would see the same thing happening. Over the past 20 years, here's my estimate. I know what it is for the past 10 years, but I'm just going to project. Past 20 years, I bet between 300 and 400 people have said yes to Jesus and been baptized here at Rileyville. Where are those 400 people? Do you see my point? Where are they? Did we celebrate too early and say, mission accomplished, done? When really we should have helped those people persevere in their faith, learn what it means to grow in Christ and be a multiplying disciple. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? This is an issue. This is an issue. I feel the weight of this issue. Jesus, let's just put it simply. Jesus, when God came to earth, he did not come to make converts. He didn't come to simply reach the masses. He came to make disciples. You know, he had a crowd of people that followed him. Thousands sometimes they would get together and they would follow him. But who did he spend most of his time with? 12 men. 12 men, because he cared more about developing those men than he cared about creating a crowd, right? And unfortunately, we take the mindset of our world where everything is about numbers and being able to measure everything and wanting a crowd, and we let it work its way into our church, and sometimes we miss the fact that we need to develop disciples, mature disciples. And so this morning I had you turn to Matthew for a reason, because in the book of Matthew, Jesus' ministry begins and ends by talking about making disciples, making followers. And so I want to look at what a disciple is today. If you have your Bible open, say, "I got it." Okay, so you're with me. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, and then after we read that, I want you to look at the screen, because I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to look at the bookends of Matthew and what Jesus says about discipleship. All right, so Matthew 4, we're going to look in verse 18. This is what God's Word says. "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he," that's Jesus, "saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boats with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them," verse 22, "and immediately they left their boats and their daddy, father, and followed him." Now let's, I'm going to turn over and you can look at your screen. Matthew 28, or you can turn with me. I hear the beautiful sound of pages turning. Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came to them," now this is after Jesus' death and his resurrection, "and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, here's the promise, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, as Paul has said, and this morning we are blessed to have your word, that you would speak to us, that you would not leave us to ourselves, but you'd give us a faithful word to direct us in life and also to change our hearts. And so let this word, Lord, change our hearts. Lord, we are people in need of change. Lord, we are not people that like change, but we are people in need of change. And so, Lord, help us to change. Lord, I ask for comfort for those who are struggling here today and singing those songs, your grace is enough. They need to hear that so much, that you have grace for them. And God, I ask that you would just pour out your grace on their lives. And Lord, maybe you won't rescue them out of their circumstances, but you can give them grace in the midst of their circumstances and help them to endure trials and be faithful. I ask, Lord, that you would bring healing to people that need healing, patience to those who need patience, and grace to us all, Lord. We ask this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, in the church, we have to change how we measure success, don't we? I really believe we do. We have to change how we measure success in the church. Jesus says, make disciples. Did you see it in Matthew 28? That is the imperative. That is the command. Make disciples, church. And then you saw it again when Jesus called his first disciples. He says, follow me. He didn't say make converts. He didn't say fill pews. He said the real measure of success, are people saying yes to Jesus? Are they growing? Are they learning? Are they living transformed lives? And so we got to figure out, what does a disciple look like if we're going to make one, right? You got to figure out what the target is, don't you? If you're going to hit it. And so let's talk about what a disciple is. We're going to use one verse today. I've read a lot of verses. We're just going to use one. Matthew 4:19. It's the only verse we're going to talk about. Matthew 4:19. Here's the first point. A disciple follows Jesus. Well, let me first say this. What's on the screen? A disciple is someone that follows Jesus with their whole being, right? I think this is helpful. Follows Jesus with their head, their heart, and their hands. And I want to talk about the head first, all right? Jesus says in verse 19 at the beginning, he says, follow me. Follow me. Like, leave your nets, leave your daddy, and follow me. Now, I've always thought that this was a strange verse. Like, Jesus maybe had some, like, hypnotic powers. Like, you will follow me. And they were like, we will follow you. And they followed him. It's just strange. Like, you don't just walk up to people and say, hey, follow me. No, stranger danger, man. You don't follow strange people. And so what we see here in this, if we read the rest of the Bible, the rest of the New Testament, is that this is not their first encounter with Jesus. No. Pastor David talked about it last week. There's this guy named John the Baptist. Remember that guy? Wild man, John. And John is pointing it to Jesus. He's like, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He says, I must decrease. He must increase. You go follow him. And it says in John chapter 1 that both Peter and Andrew were standing there and heard him say that. Wow. Wow, John's saying it's that guy. And we see later in Luke chapter 4 that Peter's mother-in-law is really sick. Jesus walks into the house and he heals her. Wonder what he thought when he saw that. Like, whoa, this is a guy like I've never seen. It says in Luke chapter 4 also that Jesus was teaching regularly in the synagogue. So like he's standing up, like I'm standing up today. They're meeting for synagogue and he's teaching. And people are like, he teaches with authority like we've never heard before. It also says in Luke chapter 5 that Peter has this encounter with Jesus where he's been fishing all night. Do you remember this? He's been fishing all night and he hasn't caught anything. He's kind of discouraged. Jesus walks up and says, would you just go out again? Just go out one more time. He's like, I'm a fisherman. You're a teacher. Let me do my thing. You do your thing. But I got respect for you because you're a rabbi. So I'm going to go out. He catches the largest catch of fish he's ever caught in his whole life. And what is his response? He falls down at Jesus' feet and he says, go away, Jesus. I'm a sinful man. I do not deserve this grace that you've given me. So another, what I'm trying to say with that is there's a backstory that these men, Peter and Andrew, brothers, these men have knowledge of who Jesus is. Like, they know who he is. They've had time to consider him. I don't like it when people say that faith is a leap into the dark. It is not. Faith has evidence. And these men had evidence to believe what they believed. And based on the evidence, they decided that they were going to follow Jesus. And so it's this mental thing, this shift in our mind that has to take place where we look at the evidence and we decide we know about Jesus, but I'm making a decision to make my whole life about Jesus. I'm making a decision to follow him, be his disciple, be a part of his crew, be a part of his team. And we all have to come to this place, don't we? Amen, church? We all have to come to this place where we make a decision to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We go from being a fan of Jesus, who's like, yay, 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 on Sunday from about 10:45 to noon. We go from being a fan to being a follower, and we give him our lives. And we follow him with our whole lives. And we say that my life is no longer about my agenda, but it's about Jesus' agenda, and I've got to follow him. And so I wonder, have you done that? Have you come to that place? Or you just know a lot about Jesus? Because knowing about Jesus is not enough. A disciple makes a volitional decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus and to follow him with their lives. Matthew 28, you heard me read the Great Commission. Jesus says, before he leaves his disciples, now you guys, I want you guys to make disciples now. And here's how you do it. Baptizing and teaching. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Baptism, making this decision in your mind to go public with your faith. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Do you see that? It's this mental assent that this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to obey Jesus. I'm going to follow him. When Jesus says, hey, get baptized, you say yes. When Jesus says, love your enemies, you say yes. When Jesus says, serve others, you say yes. When Jesus says, hey, share your faith, you say yes. Saying yes to Jesus. I like to talk about it like this because I feel like it gets to the heart of it. On the throne of on the center of every person's heart, there's a throne. Who's sitting on the throne, right? Have we got off the throne and have we allowed Jesus to sit on the throne and to rule our lives? Okay, so the first part of being a disciple is this mental clarity that Jesus is the one in charge. You got that? Say, I got that. Okay, he's the one in charge. We're following him. Number two, a disciple is being changed by Jesus. It's talking about the heart, being changed in their heart by Jesus. Look what he says in verse 19, right there in the middle. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Do you see it? I will make you. That's talking about a process, that there's a process of change and growth in your life. Can you say with me, it's a process? Do you believe that? It's a process, okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, it's a process. And what happens in our life is that there's this change of attitude and this gradual change of affections for Jesus. Feelings, desires begin to change. In my heart, things change from my kingdom to Christ's kingdom. Jonathan Edwards, the great awakening preacher, He wrote a little book called The Religious Affections, and he said, if you do not have affections for Jesus in your heart, you are probably not a follower of his. Because anybody that is a follower of his, he will change. It's a process. He will change your affections for him. The old preacher I grew up with said that God will change your wanter. He will make you want different things. And certainly Peter here is a work in progress. Do you remember Peter in Matthew chapter 16? What happens? Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, who do people say that I am? And he says, some people say this, some people say this. It's kind of a sticky issue, Jesus. There's some polling data we can tell you about. And he says, well, who do you say? It's not really important who they say I am. It's more important who you say. You're my disciples. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, he's the first one to speak, right? He says, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you got it. You got it, Peter. Actually, this is what he says. He says, you are Peter. His name was Simon, right? Jesus is like, I'm going to call you Peter because it means rock. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And says, Peter, based upon that confession, I'm going to build my church on that. I'm going to build my church on that confession. And what happens just a few moments later? Jesus begins to say, okay, guys, you got that? Here's the next thing. I'm going to a cross. I'm going to the electric chair, by the way, just so you know. I'm going to die as a criminal, and I'm going to rise again. And Peter gets right in his face and says, may it never be. And what does he say to Peter? Get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. He goes from being the rock, you know, that the church is going to be built on, to being called Satan in a matter of about 3 minutes. And honestly, that's how our life is sometimes, isn't it? Because we're a work in progress. Because Peter was having a hard time. He got his agenda in front of God's agenda, didn't he? And he needed his heart to change. And if we're disciples of his, we'll feel that pull of God changing our hearts' affections towards him. Peter was in process, so are we. And what we're going to talk about in this series a little more in the weeks to come is that God will use things in your life, your pleasures, but mainly your pains and your disappointments in your life to heat you up, sometime to a boiling point, so that he can make you into what he wants you to be. Because you and I are not perfect. Can I get an amen? We are not perfect. We are not who God wants us to be in our day-to-day lives. And so what he needs to do is he needs to heat us up sometimes. And he needs to take these circumstances in our lives that he uses to conform us. They're not Satan's plans. I think many times we think things are Satan's plans. We're like, oh, Satan's doing that to me. It's the evil one doing that to me. No, maybe it's God bringing this hardship into your life to change your heart. A lot of times we like to blame other people. We like to blame Satan. But God's saying, I'm doing this for you, for your good, to change you. How many of you like change? Can you raise your hand? You like change? Wow, it's good. Nobody likes change. I don't like change either. I actually had a pastor one time. I was talking to him about becoming a lead pastor. And I felt like God was leading me in that way. And you know what he said to me? He said, Dan, you don't like change. You're not going to be a good lead pastor. He's like, you need to like change. You need to have a high need for change to do this. I don't know if you can do it or not. Because I like comfort. You know, we went on vacation last week. We ate at this seafood restaurant, okay? In the seafood restaurant, I got fried oysters. Does anybody like fried oysters? Anybody? Oh, yeah, man. I don't like them any other way. But I like them fried. That's right. Somebody said, that's right. And Lindsay got some fried fish. Yes, we're on a diet. Fried food only diet. And when you have those fried seafoods, you want to have slaw and either a baked potato or French fries. You know, I mean, the staples, you know. And we went, and I said, I'll have the slaw. And she said, all we have is Asian spicy slaw. I said, what is wrong with you people? I want to come to the beach and get the staple. I want the fried seafood and the cooling slaw and the French fries. And she says, well, I think that the chef was wanting to do something a little different. It's like, don't do anything different. Don't mess with it. It's just right the way it is, you know, because we like things consistent. We like things the way they are. We want comfort, what's familiar. And here Jesus is telling them right off the bat, if you like comfort and what's familiar, you're not going to do well as a disciple. Because I'm bringing change into your life. So what we have to get used to as disciples is we get used to feeling a little uncomfortable. Like we're being pushed a little bit outside of our comfort zone. And that's God wanting to do that in our life. Jesus says, follow me and I'm going to make something new out of you. I encounter some people sometimes that say, I'm going to come to Jesus and I'm going to start following Jesus when I get like all of my affairs in order. Like, I got some problems in my life, and one day I'm going to kind of get all those, I'm going to get all those wrapped up, and then I'm going to come to church, and I'll join you and be one of the saints, you know, praising the Lord. I was like, we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. I think you need to come to Jesus as you are and let him change your life, you know, because he's going to do that. I was talking to one of you after the service several weeks ago, and you said, I've got this person in my life, and they're my one, and I've been working on them. And I've talked to them about Jesus, but they're hard, Dan. I mean, they're like really pro-abortion, and like really off in left field, and really angry with a lot of people, a lot of bitterness in their heart. And I don't know what to do. I was like, keep telling them about Jesus. Because here's the thing. When they get a hold of Jesus, Jesus changes all that other stuff. You and I, we get real concerned with all that stuff. Like, oh no, they don't believe like God believes. This is a hindrance. When all they really need is to accept Jesus into their life, and Jesus will change the rest. So we need to quit getting our focus on all those things, because God's going to change that. All right. So we've talked about the head, right? Jesus says, follow me. We talked about the heart that needs to change in a disciple. He says, I'm going to make you. And what does Jesus want to make us? Fishers of men. Fishers of men. A disciple is committed to the mission. That's the hands. Head, heart, hands. A disciple is committed to the mission. Verse 19, make you fishers of men. And I love this passage. Like, I really love this passage because right at the beginning of Jesus calling these disciples, he's already talking to them about leadership. Isn't that amazing? I say, whoa, Jesus, hold off on that. That's like talking about marriage on the first date. You know, you need to back off a little bit. These guys still smell like fish. Like, we don't really want these guys to be leading anybody right now. He's just like, no, I'm going to talk about it right now. It's amazing that right here in Jesus' definition of a disciple is this. Disciples make disciples. Right there. There it is. Disciples make disciples. You know, Lindsay, my wife, came to Jesus through Campus Crusade for Christ. They're now called Crew. And I love this ministry. Probably most of all because God used this ministry to allow my wife to know Jesus. And one of the things they do is when you become a Christian, your college student, she was at Virginia Tech. Right when you become a Christian, they tell you the very first thing that you need to do is you need to share your faith. And to many of us, that seems weird. We're like, these kids don't even know there are 12 apostles. They don't even know there's 66 books in the Bible. How could they possibly share their faith? But that's what they do. And it's an amazing thing. It just like catapults them, right? Because they don't need a bunch of information. They've already heard about Jesus. They got enough information in their brain to receive him. Why can't they just give that to somebody else? They have a changed life. Why don't they tell somebody about that? I just love that, man. Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Just put it out there right away. You know, when I was a kid, my father came to know Jesus when he was about 2 years younger than me. At the age of 34, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. God radically changed his life, changed the whole course of our family. And when he got to be about 40, he hit the midlife crisis. You know what I'm talking about? And he bought a red 1990 Mazda Miata. Okay. And I can remember riding around in this little Mazda Miata with the top down. He had a sound system in it. We're blaring like Ray Bolt's Christian music. And this thing, he's got like a pile bass tube behind my head. I go boom, boom, boom. Yeah, and anyway, I'm about 10 years old and riding around with Dad. And the back of the car, it was when the personalized license plates came out. You don't remember that? And his personalized his license plate said, "Fish for Men." 40 years old, driving red sports car convertible with the tag that says "Fish for Men." His friends at church and also my mother said, "You really shouldn't have that on there." And he's like, "I'm not getting rid of it." So he added one of those signs of the fish just to like clarify, you know, what's going on here. And I was thinking back about that this week, and I love that he had that. Because he read this verse and he felt this sense that this is my identity as a disciple of Jesus. And that was his life. I mean, he was not a pastor. I'm not a PK. He was not a pastor. He was not any evangelist or somebody that gets paid money to do ministry. He was just a guy who was an accountant, driving a Miata, telling people about Jesus. And that's what Jesus needs. He does. He does. He needs some people that are like, "My identity is I'm a fisher of men." Now, that doesn't make sense to a lot of us because we're not fishermen, but it made sense to these guys. It's like, we used to drop our nets in the water, and we pulled up fish. Now, we tell people about Jesus, and we say, "Follow us." And they come. And that's our identity, guys. You know, Jesus said in John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Being a disciple means that you are making disciples. So listen to me, listen. If we are not making disciples in our homes, if we are not making disciples in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and in our churches, we do not have good reason to believe that we are actually disciples. Do you know what I mean? Because it's in the definition. Disciples make disciples. And this is what I love about this. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know this book cover to cover, right? What I'm about to tell you in a few weeks as we look at kind of these different steps of discipleship is you just have to be in a step beyond the person that you're trying to help say yes to Jesus. You just have to be one step. So like if that person is spiritually dead and doesn't know Jesus, all you have to be is spiritually alive to help them know Jesus. Just one step ahead. I was talking to one of you guys here, and I won't say his name because I didn't ask. But he said... He was at work, and There's a guy at his work that was having a hard time at home, having a hard time at work. He said, hey, if you ever want to talk to anybody about that, I have some experience being where you are, and I'd love to talk to you. Never thought he would do that. One day he comes in, the guy just unloads with all the junk from his life. And he said, I immediately felt like, I'm not qualified for this. I'm not qualified for this. But he did it anyway. He talked to him. He shared Jesus with him. He helped him through some problems that he was having. He did his very best, and God was right there with him. And I love this statement so much, that Jesus doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Jesus doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. I had this professor in school. His name was Dr. Chuck. And Dr. Chuck was the most eccentric man I have ever met. Anyway, he was a Chinese professor, and he's sometimes hard to understand. But for some reason, I really connected with this man. And in college, I had his classes, and in graduate school, I went on to be his grader, and we became friends. And he helped me quite a bit. And I can remember one day sitting in his office, and I've told you this maybe. I was sitting in his office one day, and he said, Dan, I want to tell you the difference between a Chinese Christian and an American Christian. A Chinese Christian, the people that are coming to know Jesus in China, and they're coming to him in droves, is that when they come to know Jesus, they immediately feel this weight of responsibility to tell everyone they know about Jesus. Matter of fact, even the pastors in China, they have not known Jesus, but maybe sometimes for 1 or 2 years. And Dr. Chuck had this passion to help train those pastors and equip them. He says, let me tell you what happens in America. When a person comes to know Jesus in America, we lay no responsibility on them whatsoever. They feel not compelled whatsoever to do anything. And they feel like their responsibility is to sit down and to absorb a bunch of information. And they get their head really, really big, full of information that they do nothing with. And he says, I can hear him right now, American Christians are fat! He was eccentric, he would yell. He said, they're fat, fat! With information about God. They know so much information about God, but they're not doing anything with it. Not doing a thing. And that always stuck out to me. Actually, at the time, I resonated with his comment, because I was sitting in school getting information. Getting information, getting a big old fat head full of information. And that day he challenged me. He's like, man, I need to do something with this. And he said to me, to whom much is given, much will be required. And that was a sobering moment. Time is ending. I was talking to one of you about your life group, and you said that you were studying the book of Acts, and you asked me this question. You said, why does it seem like the Holy Spirit is so much more at work in the book of Acts than I see in my everyday life? That's a good question. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Could it be that we do not see the Holy Spirit at work more because we have not taken that step of faith to be a witness? Because that is why the Holy Spirit was given, to empower our witness. I think that God is looking for someone that would take that step of faith, and they would lay their hands out and say, God, use me. Use me, I'll be obedient. I think he's looking for that person, and he's looking to strongly support that person. And the Holy Spirit will come in on that, and he will work. He will empower. Why don't we see the Holy Spirit's power more at work? Because we're not putting up the sail, so to speak. You got to put up the sail to see the wind blow and move the boat. So I want to ask you this, church. We've talked about this many times. Who is your one? I want you to raise your hand. I'm just curious. How many of you would say, I think I know who my one is? I've got one person in mind, and I feel like it is my responsibility to share Jesus with them. Raise your hand. Feel like you know who that is? That's good. Because we like to talk about, we like to look throughout our valley. Maybe you live in Warren County, you live in Page County, a lot of similar problems, right? And we see those problems, but you got to realize our valley will only be changed as one person at a time says yes to Jesus. And God changes their heart, right? That's how it's going to happen. So who is that one for you? Who's that person that God has put in your life? You need to identify that person. This is the last thing I'm going to tell you. 2 years ago, and Angela, you can come on now. 2 years ago, a couple of the elders from the church and a few other people here, we went to an evangelism training. And there's a guy there named David Wheeler who is a professor at Liberty University. And he had me glued, man. I was just glued to what he was saying. As he began to talk about the way that he would reach out to his neighbors, he said, I have a neighbor that I reach out to regularly. I pray for them every morning. And because I pray for them, I look to serve them. I saw my neighbor's grass was really high and they were having some problems. He didn't have time to cut it, so I just did it. Brought over a cake, had him over for dinner, and eventually I got to share Jesus with him. And after some time of talking to him about Jesus, he put his faith and trust in Jesus, and I got to baptize him. And so he went on to tell this story about somebody on his Little League team. He said his son played Little League, and he had the opportunity to talk to some of the parents on the team. And as he began to talk to the parents on the team, he got to know some of them, and a similar thing happened. God created a bond between them, and he ended up getting to share Jesus with him. And he got to baptize the kid on the Little League team and his whole family because they had all put their faith in Jesus. And I've never forgotten that. And this man was not a pastor. He was a teacher in a school, but he had this mentality that I am the minister for this neighborhood. I am the minister for this Little League team. And he took the responsibility. And he was a disciple. Head, heart, hands. I'm gonna give God my head, my heart, my hands, and I'm gonna see what God will do. And he gets to baptize all these people. And I was thinking, you know what? If you lead your neighbor to Christ, I'll help you baptize him. I'll let you do it. I'll train you how to do it. You can do it with me. I don't care. You can baptize them. You lead someone in your Little League team to Christ, I'll let you baptize them. How about that? We're disciples, aren't we? And I just wonder, as you're sitting there today, as we're wrapping up this whole service, if you would just use the mental capacity you have to think about this. Have you come to the place as a disciple where you have plastered a big mission accomplished sign over your life? In other words, you have said, I have gotten this far as a disciple, and I'm feeling like everything is accomplished here. I'm done. Mission accomplished. And maybe God's saying, hey, I've not sent my son back with the trumpet and the call and all that. You're not done. I've not fully changed your heart. I got work to do. I've got a mission for you. I want you to be committed to. Mission not over. Mission not accomplished. I just wonder today if you would recommit yourself to being a disciple, to following Jesus' head, to being changed by Jesus, your heart, and to be committed to the mission of Jesus with your hands. Maybe some of you here, you're not a disciple yet, and we're glad that you're here. We're really glad that you're here. And I just want to say you can be today, because being a disciple Becoming a disciple is not a process. Growing as a disciple is a process. Becoming a disciple is what we taught in VBS, and it involves knowing that Jesus died for your sins in your place, that he lived a perfect life for you, and that when you believe in him, you get his righteousness. You get forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. And what you need to do is only ask for this gift. Jesus died and he rose again to give it to you. You just need to ask for it. You need to open the present. We teach the kids the ABCs of receiving Jesus. A is admitting that you're a sinner to God and that you've broken his laws. B is believing that Jesus died in your place for your sin, not just for people in general, for you, because you needed it and you asked for forgiveness. C is to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Put Jesus on the throne of your heart. A, B, C's. It's simple. You just have to receive it. If you will bow with me.